Well, good morning. Pardon me as I switch gears. That last song, I think, is very appropriate for the subject matter which we're going to talk about today, and that in particular being worship or worship in song. So, some of you are nervous already. Trust me. Let's start with a question. What style of music do you think you enjoy the most? There are a lot of different styles out there, and this is just to help us think. What kind of style of music do you think you enjoy the most? There's those of you out there who like country. Jesus loves you too. There are those out there who like the Christian contemporary. You drive around with the radio on all the time. And that's fine. Some of you like to listen to classical music. I have some Yo-Yo Ma on my iPhone, and I like that. And some of you are extremely misguided and like polka. Words fail me. At the end of the day, a lot of us, we have our different preferences as far as musical style goes, and some of you out there think that you're better than the rest of us, and you say, oh no, I'm eclectic, I like it all. Well, good for you. Do you think a certain style of music belongs in church worship more than others? So there's a lot of different styles of music. Does one or a few belong in church worship more than others? And if you weren't screaming in your seats before, you may be now. Why do we even have music in a church worship service? I know this is odd from the guy who just played the music in the church worship service to be asking this question. Why do we even have it? Is it a necessary thing, or is it just something that we enjoy? We like music. Most of us like music. God has made people to be kind of musical people. We have an appreciation for it, and we find that all over the world, that people appreciate music. Is this something that belongs in a church service? And these are big, important questions to answer. So you may be sitting there thinking that, yes, Zach has lost his mind, the rookie is going to cause a church split, and we're going to have issues. I may as well create a suggestion box for like the carpeting and the drapes and things too, and let's just go full on with this thing. I think we may get nervous when we talk about music within the context of the church because it tends to invite conflict. And it's because it is a sensitive matter, is we do all have different preferences with it. And sometimes the response to this, just out of trying to be correct and kind, is that we would avoid to talk about it. We don't bring it up. You can have your preference over there. I'll have my preference over here. We won't talk to each other about that, and we'll be best friends. And while we don't force our preferences and style upon each other, it would be a disservice to the church not to talk about music and its place within the church, because we see music and praising God through music is all over the scriptures. And so it's not necessarily just something we can gloss over and avoid like it's not there. It's there, it's everywhere. So that's where I want to start this morning. I don't want to start by talking about country or polka or anything that depraved like that. I want to start by looking at how worshiping God musically is seen in the scriptures. I hope you're well hydrated if you intend to keep up with me by flipping through your Bibles, because your thumbs may cramp up. We're going to move a little bit quicker this morning, and because of that, there will be a lot of scripture on screen in case I go a little bit too fast here. But we're going to start in Psalm chapter 150. Psalm chapter 150, verses 3 through 5. And it says here, praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with lute and harp. Praise him with tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with sounding cymbals. Praise him with loud crashing cymbals. And all my drummers said amen. What we see here in Psalm 150 is a wide variety of music that is used to praise the Lord with. We see a lot of different instruments. And what this kind of points us to at just a first glance is that there's no one sacred instrument that is used for praising the Lord with, for leading worship with. And really, what we see here as the theme, instead of being an instrument or a type of music that is produced, the theme that we see here is praise him, praise him, praise him, praise him, because that's the heart of what musical worship is supposed to be. It's supposed to be praising God. It doesn't really matter what the instrument is that is behind that, that is causing the music for that. The big issue is that praise him. In fact, at the end of the psalm, it says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord, because that's the point. That is the point. And so I think that's a good starting place for us to just say that the variety of music that could be used to praise the Lord, it is a beautiful thing. God has created it that way. Around the world, you'll hear God praise different way in different churches based upon that culture and whatever music is there. And it's a beautiful thing. God is praised. He is glorified by all of it. I love it. In Psalm chapter 95, Psalm 95, verse 1 through 2, and also 6 through 7. What I'm going to have you do here is I'm going to have you notice it's kind of a repeating thing happening. There's going to be a lot of us, a lot of we, a lot of our in here. And of course, we see sing to the Lord, songs of praise to the Lord. So we have this idea of worshiping God through music too. So let me read that for you. It says, O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. So what this is showing us here in this psalm is we see that worship through song is not something that like one person does for everyone because they're good. So we don't search the congregation and find the best soloist, and they stand up here and they sing for everyone else because, you know, that's what we need. No, in fact, worship through song is something that is very much an us thing. It's a corporate thing. The church does it together. The congregation does it together. It's corporate and it's prompted. Here we have the psalmist. He's saying, oh, come, let us do this. Let us do this together. Let us sing to God together. Let us praise him. And here in the psalm, it is a calling to remember what should not be forgotten, and that is God is our maker. He is our savior. So that's what we see in the context here. It is, so singing to God in scripture, we see being a very much together thing that we do. Psalm 105, verse 2, a little bit shorter one here. It says, sing to him, sing praises to him, tell of all his wondrous works. So what I think is interesting here is that it says sing to God. And certainly there's worship that talks about God, talks about his attributes. But here we also see a very personal aspect of singing in musical worship to God. It's not just singing about God, it's singing to God. It's more personal. And so at a heart level, both types of music are appropriate within the church, singing about and singing to. It goes kind of both ways. Now we've been in the Old Testament for a while. Let's look at just a few things from the New Testament as well, just so you don't think that worship and song is something that only happened in the Old Testament. This is early church stuff as well. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. And it says, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. So there's that music stuff again in the early church. And what we see here is addressing one another. So just like it was in the Old Testament, and we see in the Psalms as the worship through song being a together thing, here in the New Testament, we see kind of the same thing set down, addressing one another in these psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. It is still a together thing. And I think that's worth noting. And I think that kind of instructs the legitimacy of why we get here on Sunday and we all sing together as the church. It's something that the church has done. It's a pattern of praising God through music that's existed for a very, very long time. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, it says, let the word of Christ dwell within you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So the first thing I'm going to focus on here is it says, let it dwell within you richly. I've not gone up to someone recently and said, let something dwell within you richly. It's not a phrase that we use. So kind of what that means is to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly is to let it have ample room. Let it have ample room. Let it remain a rich treasure in your life. So Christ's teaching and his gospel should always direct our lives. His teaching and his gospel, the word of God, should always dominate our lives, be a defining feature in our lives. This is what it's supposed to be. And so it says the word of God should be this in our lives. The songs of the church were intended to flow out of the truth of God's word. That's what they were meant to do. And I would even argue that there's a teaching and admonishing aspect to church worship done in song. It happens that way. Why? Because if our songs are based on the word of God, they cannot help but to teach and admonish, because that's what the word of God does. So whether it's packaged in notes or just spoken, it will do this because it's the word of God. So we've kind of laid down a standard for, like, yes, there's definitely music in worship, in scripture, Old Testament, New Testament. We've seen some things from it. Let's launch, change gears a little bit into the first thing I kind of want to say about worship through music. And the first thing I would say is that worship through music is prayer, or at least has the opportunity to be. Worship through music is prayer. Because when you're worshiping through music, you should be interacting with God, singing to God. You're not singing to the person next to you. You're not singing to the band up on stage. You're talking to God. It should be a bringing of your heart to God. And that is what prayer is. It is a talking to God and bringing your heart to God and surrendering yourself to God. And that's why I say worship through music has the opportunity to be that exact same thing as prayer is. The only difference is our voice goes up and down. Woo, woo, you know? That's the difference. And so if worship through music is prayer, number one, it should speak truth. If worship through music is prayer, it should speak truth. And where I go for that straight away would be to Job. Now, you may say there wasn't a whole lot of happy singing going on in Job. Yes, I understand that. But in Job chapter 42, verse 7, listen to this. It says, after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my anger burns against you and against your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. So this is a big deal. When God's anger burns against you, it's not a little slap on the wrist. You're in deep trouble. The God of the universe is angry with you, and there's nothing you can do to make that better unless his anger goes away of his own accord. The anger of God burned against him, and the reason for that was because they spoke what was not true about God. That was the whole reason right there. And in Job 42, verse 9, it says, so Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite went and did what the Lord had told them. And the Lord accepted Job's prayer. And Job's prayer was accepted. Job spoke what was right about God. So here we have something very important. So I'll ask you a question, kind of launching off of this idea that God likes to be accurately represented. He likes when we speak truth about him. If someone started spreading rumors about you, false rumors, not like, oh man, he caught a fish, it was this big, you know, like nasty rumors, okay? If someone started doing that about you, would you feel honored by that person? Man, they're spreading these rumors about me. I just feel really great right now. They must really care. No, you wouldn't feel honored about that person. You would feel hurt, insulted, betrayed perhaps. This is the sort of thing you would feel. And so when it comes to us singing about God, if we're singing lies about God, he doesn't feel honored by that. We can package that in something that we call worship music, but if it lyrically speaks what is untrue about God, it doesn't matter what we call it, God is not pleased. God is not pleased. His anger burns against it, and we should be very careful that we do not fall into that, not for the sake of a nice little melody or something that sounds musically great. If it speaks what is untrue about God, is disqualified itself as being anything that belongs as worship through music in the church. One of the next things I'll say is that worship through music, if it is like prayer to God, then it shouldn't go on babbling. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 7, Jesus says, when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not heap up empty phrases. They think they'll be heard for their many words. You see, the issue here is that these phrases that they're heaping up, they just think, if I just say more to God, if it sounds, you know, righteous or whatever, God will be more impressed. You know, the more eloquent I recite something, God will be more impressed. And he says that that's not it. It doesn't qualify as good prayer. And I'm going to tell you that if that doesn't qualify as good prayer, it doesn't qualify as good worship music in the church, because these two are so closely linked together. So if you have what I like to call the 7-11 chorus, seven words, repeated 11 times, you have to stop and ask yourself, you know, are you going on in the vain repetition? Are you babbling? Are you bringing something that actually means something to God? Or are you just kind of going with the music and we think we can add five more repeats to this? That's a very important question to ask ourselves, because God doesn't take pleasure in that. And if God doesn't take pleasure in it, what's the point? I will balance this thought, though. And I'll balance it with Psalm chapter 136, really the whole psalm, but let me just read the first few verses. You're going to kind of get the idea. It says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his steadfast love endures forever." And after every single statement, you have the refrain echo out again, "for his steadfast love endures forever." Do we accuse the psalmist of vain babbling here? No, it's scripture. That's a pretty easy one, right? So what's going on here? What is the difference between vain babbling, or is it between ridiculous repetition and something that is actually worthwhile and appropriate, like we see here in Psalm 136? And I think the difference here is this psalm shows repetition with intentionality. There's a reason for it. We're supposed to tie all of these thoughts back into this idea that God's steadfast love endures forever. It's supposed to bring our minds back there. We're supposed to think deeply about it. It's not vain babbling at this point. And so what I would say is that in our church music, it should be likewise, that if we are repeating stuff, if we are going on again or having things that are a bit redundant, they should be with purpose and not just for the sake of we like the music, let's just keep this going a little bit longer. One more thing I would say, if worship and music is like prayer to God, we should bring our heart. We should bring our heart, and that includes our mind. You can't really separate the two. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 1 through 2, it says, "Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God, for God is in heaven and you're on earth. Therefore, let your words be few." Now, I really like this. I really, really love this passage here. And so I'm going to say, out of this, it's impossible to bring your heart to God lyrically if your mind is not engaged when you're singing. You can't do it. I don't see how you can do it in light of Ecclesiastes chapter 5 here. And I'm going to say that part of letting your words be few means to choose them very carefully. It means to choose them very intentionally. For example, have you ever been in a situation where a friend of yours has something bad happening to them? Like not just, oh, they stubbed their toe, but we're talking like bad, unspeakable bad happening to them. Some of you, you've had that friend, your eyes are wide, you're like, yep, that's happening right now. Some of you, your eyes are a little bit wider, you're like, I am that friend. Unspeakable bad is happening in my life. When that happens and you go to that friend, do you just start talking? Just more words will cure this. I just have to start talking. I have to fill the dead space. Is that what you do? Do you offer them something cliche and hope that that will qualify as helping them feel better? You don't do that, do you? Sometimes you just sit with them and you cry with them. Sometimes you just sit in quiet. Sometimes you give them a hug. And words are not always the cure in that moment. And when you do speak, what you say is going to be very carefully chosen. It's going to be very, very intentional. Your words are going to be few. And I think that's kind of what it's like to let our words be few in song. It means that we're going to be very intentional when we're speaking, because we're coming before God. We're bringing our hearts before God. And that is an occasion that requires a more seriousness to us. So when we sing the words, we don't just read the words. We should choose the words. And there's a difference. There's an interaction with them. There's a thinking about them. In fact, there have been times, plenty of times, when I've been standing and singing the words, or even up here and singing, doing worship stuff. It's probably not helpful to any of you, but I stopped singing. Well, maybe that is helpful to you when I stop singing. But I stop singing because I get to the words, and as I interact with them between myself and the Spirit of God, I think I need to think about this. I need to pray about this right now. I can't just sing this flippantly. These words are too heavy for me to just throw out there. It would be inappropriate. I need to let my words be few at that moment. I need to choose the words. Shifting gears maybe one more time here. I want to think about one other thing in worship. Well, maybe two other things. First being that one thing that humans can do, we're all humans in here, one thing that humans can do, and animals can't do it, is to recognize and express beauty. I've never seen a squirrel sitting down with a paintbrush painting a sunset. Doesn't happen. They do not recognize the beauty. They do not express it again. You see, humans do that. You see them in awe of mountains and things, and you have photographers and painters and whatnot, and you see us creating things. We don't play with dogs around a room full of valuables and breakables. Why is that? That's because we understand the beauty of it and we have a value for it, but the dog does not. It's no recognition of it. Animals don't do it. And that is something that God has uniquely created humans to do, is to recognize and express beauty. Think about that. We do that. And so one of my personal criteria for worship music is that it expresses our God-given ability to intelligibly emote in praise, to bring this to praise. One more example. We expect a two-year-old to be very simple in their reasoning and their activity, right? But by the time they get to kindergarten, we expect them to start functioning in a classroom setting. We expect a little bit more. And even more than that, by the time they get to college, hopefully, we expect they're ordering their own lives and becoming independent. Some will more than others. I understand this. But we have different expectations according to the capacity, the ability that each of these has, right? And so I think that God gave us reasoning minds. He gave us creative minds. And so this carries with it a responsibility to bring something both musically and lyrically intentional and excellent to God, because he made us to do it. He made us with the capacity to do it. I'm going to say we have the responsibility then to do it. So if we bring great music and everyone lines up here and they sing really great, the harmony is on point and the guitar sounds all right and the bass guitarist and the drummer's just going at it and everything sounds really great musically. But we failed to bring great content. We're failing to glorify God because we're not bringing what we've been created to do. We've been created to bring something intentional. God has given us that capacity to bring something thoughtful and to bring mindless sort of words. This kind of vain repetition, this babbling, is to bring less than what God has created us to do and bring less than the capacity has made us to give him in worship, praise through our music. Likewise, I think to bring great content and completely ignore the music would do the same. It would fall short of the capacity that God has created us to worship him with. So if we got up here on Sunday and I just called up Pastor Jack with a kazoo and said, this is going to cut it, we would not be achieving what it is God has made us capable of doing with the praise that we are made to be able to give to him. And so there's a balance there as well. Last thing. 1 Timothy 3:16, it says, great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory. So here we have kind of like a hymn in early church. And what this hymn does is it's teaching theology. That's kind of a neat thing. It is, So what we see here is this music in the early church. It wasn't just idle. It didn't just sit there for the benefit of, we all enjoy music, so we're going to do this. It had not just a worship aspect. It had an instructive aspect, a teaching aspect. Singing in worship teaches theology. It really does. Think about it. Have you ever had, let's just get your hands up and see if you're awake. Have you ever had a church song stuck in your head when you went home after church? Okay, let's just start there. Has that song that was stuck in your head ever talked about God's faithfulness or his power or his resurrection or his second coming? And if none of those, has it ever talked about his love? Yes. Guess what? That's all theology. That is all truth about God that we've been taught through the songs and the songs that stay with us. Why? Because God made us musical beings. And it sticks in our head. And so music becomes the vehicle that for this truth of God to stay with us. It's a beautiful thing. Singing and worship teaches theology. And I think there's sometimes we lock some theologies into place through the music that we sing. All the more important why we must sing truth about God and not lies. Because we could get really mixed up. Sometimes in our darkest time, song is the only way that our soul remembers truth. I know there have been times in my life where I've been in very hard places. And that hardship in your life is so ongoing. It's so defeating that keeping truth straight in your mind in the situation is a difficult thing to do. And I don't know if you've been there. I'm going to assume that yes, you have. And at those moments, God graces me with a song that pops into my head, a song that speaks truth, truth in particular that I need for that moment. And sometimes that song is in my head for a day, in my head for a week, sometimes for months to come as I walk through the same trial as it goes on and on and on. And God reminds my soul of truth through song. See, worshiping God through music is a very important thing. It's a very vital thing to the church. It's why we do it together. That's why we have to be sure that it is done correctly. And this morning, I may have led you on. I didn't really answer my question about musical style in any sort of way, because quite honestly, that's a secondary importance kind of question. Primary importance is to lock down what we talked about here this morning. This is the place of music and our position in worship before God through music. Let's pray. Father God, it's a gift that you've given to us to relate in music, so many of us the way that we do. Lord, I pray that you guide us and guard us as we sing to you, that our words be truth, that they come from hearts that please you. And Lord, if we ever sing mindlessly, wake us up to remember, to think, to challenge our souls with the words that we sing, to interact with you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.